For our text, we turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3, and from verse 18, but particularly verses 19 and 20. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. History is not just a school subject. It doesn't yield its treasures till you know a great deal about many things. When I was a boy, I wasn't a historian, I didn't study history, but sixth formers had to study both Gibbon, Macaulay, and Churchill's History of the English-Speaking People. And you got quite a fair idea of history when you had read those. I don't think anybody reads them very much now, though a professional historian will have to. But history does not reveal its treasures until you've learnt a great deal. We read in the book of Ecclesiastes, the thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, that is new? And what we're going to do is look at Genesis 6 and then at our text. And as you read Genesis 6, which is very early on in the history of the world, the historian may note, nothing's new. Not exactly that nothing's changed, for the circumstances are different. But in principle, if you have read history aright, you know the outcome of the principle of what's happening now. And presumably you can help your nation if you're a politician, as well as a historian, as Churchill was. Well, the thing that hath been is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. So let's look at Genesis 6 and think about our own days. No new thing under the sun. Now in verse 2, you have a very early example of believers marrying unbelievers. And it caused trouble. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, meaning that the sons of believers, but they were believers themselves, saw the daughters of men. First example of this is in the daughters of the Edomites. And there were those in the favorite family of God that yearned after those who were foreign, particularly Esau and his family. Well, the sons of the gods saw, God saw that the daughters of men were fair, and they took them wives of which they chose. So there was no consulting God. no thinking about the bringing up of children in the nurture of the Lord, only their present lust, only what they look like to see. No new thing under the sun. And the Lord saw the evil that was the consequence of this, and he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The Lord is spirit. And if he never lets us go, what chance do we have of anything? Anything at all? There comes a time in every parent's life, if they have wayward children, that they just have to say to themselves, we've got onto them time and time and time again, just give them up. Much so we don't want to. We can't keep getting onto them. They'll just get sick of it and sick of us. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men. I still want a relationship with them. I still want to guide them. But they have overstepped the mark. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. That doesn't mean that all the people from that time would live 120 years. It means from that time of which the Lord was speaking till the time of the flood and he destroyed the earth would be 120 years. His days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, talking about size. But we might think in our days there were intellectual giants in our days. People who know things that were never known in days gone by. Things that can be done by computers and electronics that couldn't be done in a lifetime before. Compared with other generations, we are giants mentally. Well, there were giants in the earth, but they weren't on the Lord's side. And after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. So what is being said here is if a believer marries an unbeliever, it might well be that the children are brilliant, but they're clever devils. They became mighty men which were of old, but no godliness about their lives. What do we learn from this? Things have not changed. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. We've not quite got in the Bible as far as Sodom and Gomorrah. All the things that are wrong with man go back, right way back to sin, the first sin. It may be that Sodom and Gomorrah were worse than our days, for it would seem that all the men surrounded the house of Lot's guests. And there would be exceptions among mankind to that way of thinking nowadays. On the other hand, there are millions more people who are like it. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Everything he thought about, everything he contrived, was in order to serve himself or to serve his evil purposes. Just to honour himself and do what he wanted to do. God had no place in any of this. And it repented the Lord, very strong language. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. He knew it, of course, beforehand. But as he saw what was going on, he really regretted that men had been formed on earth. Is that true today? Is the God of whom we read that he's angry with the wicked every day, is this how he sees the earth today? He repents that he made man on the earth. Does he look at everywhere in the world and just pick out the few that believe? Does he repent that he made man? What a terrible indictment of our generation that would be. As a result, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. History has no new things. History will repeat itself. Man will be destroyed from the face of the earth, not by water, but by fire. It repenteth me, he says, that I have made them. And in verse 11 we read, the earth also was corrupt before God. Cheating, lying, false accusations, anything you care to think of. The earth was corrupt. Financial corruption. People trying to get out of a fraudulent way of living, doing. Those who scam, particularly the vulnerable. The earth was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. It is violent, isn't it? It is more violent than when I was a child. There's always been violence in war. But civil violence was never like that. And the way in which people, through the social media, have an immediate terrible reaction, and that has a compound effect on all the others. This is corruption gone mad. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So if history repeats itself, what is the state of mankind before God? Now we can come to our text in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18 just begins. Christ has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us, that is, believers, to God. Whatever the sins across the whole world, whatever the corruption, whatever the violence, he saves his people from it. And it's Christ that's done it. He suffered, being just himself. It is a suffering on behalf of others that he might bring us to God. I have to do all this because of the use of the term spirit in a minute. Christ has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh on Calvary, but quickened by the Spirit. Now here's the great comparison. Was it not a mighty, mighty power of the Spirit of God that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead? It's that same Spirit that was at work in Genesis 6. It's what this is all about. It's that same Spirit which was at work in Genesis 6. By which, by the Spirit, also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. We're told in the next verse that it was in the days of Noah. So we'll assume that for the moment. It was by the same Spirit that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit, that he preached unto Noah's generation. We are told that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We're told that we're not told that the ark was preparing 120 years, only that man would have 120 years. But maybe most of that time, the ark was being prepared. For 120 years, let's say, Noah was preaching righteousness and salvation to that generation upon whom the earth was filled with violence and all the evil that was. And we're told here that it was Christ by his Spirit who went preaching through Noah. That just opens up the principle. When you listen to a preacher preaching the word, preaching the gospel, it's the Spirit of the Lord preaching, notwithstanding the poverty of the person who's doing it. We should notice that. And this text tells us that. That the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of Noah went and preached through Noah, preached that gospel, because there was a time of destruction and reckoning coming soon. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. They're now in prison. They died unsaved. And they went straight into hell. But the Lord preached to those very people. There was a chance, a time, if you like, when they would not have been lost. They're now in prison, but he went to preach to them before. The Lord Jesus went and preached through Noah to those spirits who didn't believe and wound up in prison. That is to say, the prison of hell. Which sometime or once upon a time were disobedient. These were the people of Noah's day who heard him preach the gospel, asked about what the ark was for, and did not believe. And that, you see, is what is happening now. There is a coming destruction. The Lord sees the wickedness and the violence and the corruption that is in the earth. Through his ministers and through his people, by the work of his Spirit, he is preaching the gospel. And if history repeats itself, the majority will not believe. So there is a solemn warning here that a historian could tell us, but a Bible-believing person can tell us. It's going to happen all over again. Because that is what is happening. And because we see what happened to the other lot, that they're now in prison, that they went straight to hell after their death, it should give us an extra urgency. Noah was a one man who preached, and he preached righteously, and he found grace in the sight of the Lord. But there are lots of Christians. There'll be more than eight saved. But I often wonder if eight, in proportion to the number of people saved then, the number that will be rather increased now will be much the same proportion. I don't know. But the Lord Jesus went and preached to those who, refusing to listening to his preaching to now, landed up in hell. And we're told these were the ones who once, in the days of Noah, that is, once were disobedient. And when was that time? Well, of course, it was the days of Noah. But it's described here as when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. 120 years. We have no idea how long the long-suffering of God is going to tolerate and wait for men of violence and evil and corruption to turn to the Saviour. If it is that in his mind he sees the violence that is in the world today, and he compares it with the violence in the days of Genesis 6, and that nauseated him to the extent that he decided to do away with all except those who were in the ark, why will that not happen again? To be disobedient to the gospel. Well, Christ himself, by his Spirit, is preaching time and time and time again. And you couldn't describe it as other than long-suffering. Long-suffering. Putting up with all the things that men say, all the insults against God, all the things they throw at Christians, all the things they do. God puts up with this in the lives of millions all over the earth, every day. And it's called his long-suffering. And what happened to them is an example to us. They're in prison, they're in hell. They went there straight away in the time of the flood, unless they died beforehand. And what will happen to those now? Unless they die beforehand, they'll die in the fire. History teaches it so. Even to the extent that if we say to them, I shall mention this next week, the fire is coming, they won't believe a word of it. So once they were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, God was very patient. God was patient with the people of that day whom he knew he would destroy, whose violence and wickedness he hated and saw. But he gave them a chance. He preached by his Spirit through Noah. Long-suffering. All the time that the ark was being prepared, he was doing that. And the verse ends with the ark, in which few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. And that picture of the ark is a wonderful picture of Christ. It's a picture of the safety that is in Christ. It's a picture of the salvation that is in Christ. And only 8 went that way. We do not know who the ones will be who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for safety in these days. For safety from the God who is seeing all this violence and who hates it and repents of all these things that are being done by men. We are called to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn to the one who suffered for sin, to turn to the one who is the just, dying for the unjust, paying their penalty in order to bring us to God. And you would not have thought that those people whom he died to bring to God and being preached to in the days of Noah didn't avail themselves of it. Well, Christ has once suffered for sins on that one occasion on Calvary. But it was relevant to those who came before his time, and it was relevant to those who were his peers and those who came after. He died once. He suffered for sin. Once for every sinner. Once for all his sins. Christ has once suffered for sin. The just for the unjust. That he might bring us to God. And he did so by being put to death in the flesh. But he was quickened by that very same spirit by which he went and preached the gospel. By that same spirit that still preaches the gospel. He went and preached in the days that they could respond to those who didn't and wound up in prison. History repeats itself. We know what's going to happen. We know that the world is going to end by fire. We can see the increasing wickedness. Should it not urge us to preach the gospel? Noah was very faithful. He preached. He didn't see anyone saved except his family. There'll be more than that. There are lots of people preaching the gospel. But the proportion of those who are wicked is still much the same. Let us preach the gospel as best we can in this wicked day. It never says that Noah moaned about the state of his nation. It never said that Noah moaned about having to build an ark. And we are called not to bemoan our generation particularly, nor to bemoan the hard work it is to preach the gospel and to spread the gospel from a local church. But if we do it, the Spirit will preach to the generation. And some will no doubt believe by the preaching of the gospel. We have no control over that. Let's learn from history. There are many other lesser things that can be learned from history, repeating itself in principle. But this perhaps is the most important one of all. Amen.